Let's begin right at the top. And again, I did labor over this somewhat, and so I will read big chunks of this handout this morning. Five shared beliefs on the family. For over 25 years, we have all been thankful to see how God has built and strengthened the many marriages and families found throughout this association of churches. And we've always felt that what God has taught us in this area was central to our understanding of God's will for our lives. Our shared beliefs on both marriage and children are part of our core values and helped establish us as a movement. In this paper, I hope to remind us of five standards that we have sought to follow in our families. If you'd write that in. Specifically, those standards that we have practiced and taught over the years that are critical to building healthy, outreach-minded, truly Christian families. Looking back over the last 25 years, we are proud of how rare divorce is in our movement. In fact, it is hardly ever spoken of. And we are proud of the children we are raising up. But now we have become increasingly involved as a movement of churches in helping to serve broken families throughout our society. My hope is that we will remember these distinctives, these standards, which have established our own marriages and families and have brought us safely thus far, and that we will proclaim these same truths to this very desperate and hungry world. In our new church in Parker, Colorado, we are ministering to a variety of families that have joined us over this last year. And they come into our church, they join us for worship on Sunday morning with all kinds of background. But I implore you and ask you men this morning to remember this one thing, that among the leadership of this movement and between us as leaders, as elders, we need to make sure that the bar is set very high and it's held to in terms of what we expect of ourselves in our own marriages with our own children and what we expect of those that are aspire to join us in leadership. Doesn't help us. I believe that we are very gracious, and God has helped us as a movement to be very gracious to the lost and seek to win them in every way, in every shape and form, to try to be gentle and patient, give them all kinds of time. But where are we going with the youngest, most broken family that joins us? I hope that you have not in any way fudged here or thought, well, it will help me reach my world if I continue to lower the bar. It does not help. It does not help at all. The following are five beliefs that have marked our movement as it relates to our understanding of the family and how we lift up marriage. Number one, I started here, and I do have this at the beginning of my paper because I feel that God has... sometimes we forget why we're doing well in our marriages, or we give credit to the wrong voices. Number one, our commitment to obeying the Great Commission within our families has safeguarded, and strengthened them in foundational ways. Our commitment to obeying the Great Commission within our families has safeguarded and strengthened them in foundational ways. And I'll continue to read, so please look on. We have understood that our marriages, children, and homes serve as a base of operation, so to speak, for reaching out with the gospel. And just as a soldier who is active in fighting for God's kingdom enjoys His special protection and blessing, so too our marriages have enjoyed His blessing. We are probably not even fully aware of how our initial commitments to sharing the gospel and our continued involvement in the gospel has sanctified our home. I believe it's because of verses like this found in Proverbs 11. There is one who scatters yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. We have been, by God's grace, committed to giving the gospel to our world from the very get-go. And I believe that is why, the major reason why God has saved us within the ranks of our leaders for over 25 years and for no other reason. I believe that with all my heart. Because I was there at the beginning. and I would think, Lord, how are you going to help us? How are you going to help us? And He did. And He did, even though we gave very little concern to our marriages and families. We were devoted to the gospel. We loved our wives and children. And don't get me wrong. If you don't, I think you understand where I'm coming from here. We've always loved the marriages and the people that God has put all around us as men. My goodness, God has blessed us as men. But we were very naive, very young, very immature in a variety of ways. My goodness, principles of communication, We know so much more about marriage today than we did 20 and 25 years ago. So why, even in the last 5 and 10 years, God has increased our knowledge of just what marriage is all about dramatically. So how did he get us through those initial critical years, 5 and 10 and 15 years into our marriages and 20? And yet we did not stumble like our society and our peers stumbled and fell and cashed in one wife for their second and many times their third. Why, Lord, and even true also, even in the church, even in the Christian church in America, where many Christians have yielded there, how did you help us here, Lord? Was it because we were so smart or we had so much understanding? I don't think so. I've shared this many times. I know it's true. I remember years ago when some of us would desperately run to just the one or two that were married. And when we were getting married and starting our families, we'd say, help us, help us. Do you have any thoughts? I'm looking right here at Mr. Clark. I share this story all the time, but you know, I would go to Dennis. I'd go to other men that I trusted. And I'd say, you know, do you have any thoughts? And his response was usually very simple. Are you witnessing? That's usually how he answered. Are you witnessing? That's all we'd hear. There was an encouragement to be involved. And I believe because we were involved in this great commission, God sanctified, saved us, safeguarded, strengthened our families. A Christian marriage, reading on, serves a threefold purpose: to enrich the lives of the man and woman, to create a family, and to further the kingdom of God. So said Jack Rita. Since our very beginning, we who are married have sought to obey the spirit of Paul's encouragement when he wrote to the married Corinthians to act, quote, as though they were not. Marriage has always been held in honor among us, but never held as an excuse for not being involved in this great struggle of reaching our world with the gospel. If you turn the page, sadly, almost every Christian book that has been written on the family over the last 2 decades ignores this commitment to sharing the gospel. It is foundational to a healthy Christian marriage. We have practiced, modeled, and taught that marriages and families need to be devoted to reaching out with the good news if our families ever hope to be biblically sound. While we have highly valued the importance of the Great Commission as a salting and energizing influence in our home life, we humbly recognize that we have not arrived. We have much still to learn. The Scripture sets a very, very high bar. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We can explain away this scripture till we're blue in the face, but this is a challenging scripture to my heart as a dad and as a husband. And I think it's there to challenge. Number two. Second belief I believe that you men will hold to with me. And again, I just want to say this. I sought to only share what would resonate in our hearts as leaders. When we speak of a man's family being devoted to the Great Commission, we are talking in our circles, in this association, we're talking about active service and labor, not simply passive church attendance. By this we mean, and what do I mean? By this we mean that a man's wife and children are alongside him as fellow workers. Our wife and children are alongside us, as fellow workers. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They have always been my heroes in the New Testament because they did it together. They did it together. There are sadly many, many Christians not doing it together. May it never be true in our circles. May it never be true in our circles. What do I mean by active service and not simply passive church attendance? When I speak of a leader in a man's family being involved, by this we mean that a pastor's wife is proud to be involved in this noble struggle with his, and his children are proud to be called what? Preacher's kids. My oldest is getting married this summer. Remember his fiance coming up to me and saying, you know, the only one that could ever reach me was the son of a preacher man. My kids are proud to be the children of a pastor. They look on themselves as those verses in Peter, to your holy nation, a royal priesthood, they take it so simply. They go, you know, we're part of a team, aren't we, Dad? You know, we're enlisted with a great and heroic struggle. It's so exciting. It energizes them. They've been involved in many church plants over the years. They are the first ones there and the last ones to leave. They have set up chairs till they're blue in the face. They don't show up 1 minute till church begins and slide into a back pew and act bored. They never have. Never will. Let our sons and their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. What do I mean by active service and not simply passive church attendance? I think this is what we hold to, brothers. See, by this we mean that while it is good to attend church, it is even better for a pastor's family to be involved in laying down our lives by serving the church and laboring in the gospel. There's a laying down of our lives. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel shall save it. This is true. We don't leave our children and our wives behind while we go out and do ministry. If we cannot disciple and win our wives and children, we have work to do. We need to stop right there and address the issue and get involved. Even more than you think you're involved, because we must win. So much of what we do as a movement and in our churches really starts and stops with the leaders. And it's not just you and I, men. It's the whole ship that we're steering. Our wives and our children, our whole family is on display, for good or for bad. It's just a fact of life. Everyone watches us and watches more than just what we say. They're watching the whole enchilada, and they're looking at the whole family. This is what I think of when I think of active service. This is what we've demonstrated by God's grace in our movement. We need to hold on to it. Moving on to my third point. I just wanted to open up with this brief note. While not presently popular in our culture, the following is a central tenet in our understanding of Christian marriage. And again, I'm hitting on five distinct different issues that relate to the marriage and the family of men that are in leadership. This is an entirely different point. We are committed to men what? Leading in their families and women submitting to their husband's leadership. We're committed to this. To men leading in their families and women submitting to their husband's leadership. There is a cost involved in understanding this and holding to this, but it's a cost that we have held. It's been part of our discussions for 25 years when we plan our spring marriage conferences. Because usually at some point in many of our marriage conferences, we address this. We address this on Sunday morning. We address this whole issue of role. And it's a difficult issue. As Brent mentioned the other day, there's a cost involved. If we yield on this teaching, we'll divide this movement and we'll stop. God will not bless us. This is a critical teaching. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. George Macaulay wrote this, if Christ's love for the church is to be the model for marriage, then this much both partners can learn. You have to put up with a lot and you have to cherish a lot. We need to, especially given the context of what we're even discussing right here in point number 3. I don't know if you saw the paper this morning or last night late after we got back to our rooms. The Southern Baptists, again, it's an issue at their convention, and they're going to vote on the proper understanding of role, specifically pastors being for men only, etc., etc. And it was a discussion once again. And I was intrigued by even the anchors and the newscasters this time, listening to their local spin here out of St. Louis, because there was a certain incredulity as they shared this story. They said, can you believe these men are actually wondering if there's a, if women cannot do, and on, there's a discussion back and forth. We're living in a, a Christian world as well as a society that is struggling in this arena. I'd like to just continue here. We have to hold, we have to win this struggle. This core belief continues to dismay our society. The world does not understand that both men and women have equal standing in the eyes of the Lord, yet different roles. But we will continue to teach this vital truth for the sake of order in our homes and to model Christian servant leadership and Christian submission to a lost and needy world. To be able to model Christian servant leadership as men and Christian submission as women. And do women lead at times and serve, of course, and are we asked as men to submit? Yes, but we're talking about the broad parameters here that are so difficult for our society to accept. We have to demonstrate it with grace-filled hearts, but we have to hang on to this. The problems of America, the problems of our families, that our families are facing, multiplied a millionfold, said Ike. And I want to share this next section from Daily Life in Ancient Rome, not because the Romans give us all kinds of guidance in biblical families, but I thought their example is intriguing once again. Because as societies follow the Bible, God bless us, as societies ignore the Bible, they pay the price. Even pagan ancient Rome recognized that men need to lead out in their families, yet they crumbled as a society, the Romans did, when they gave up on this. This is the quote. The most important feature of those families was the authority of the father. It would be difficult to overestimate the influence they had upon the history and destiny of Rome. But the stern face of the traditional father had faded out by the second century A.D. Instead, we see on every hand the flabby face of the son of the house, the eternal spoiled child of society, who has grown accustomed to luxury and lost all sense of discipline. Also, many women evaded the duty of maternity for fear of losing their looks, and many were not content to live their lives by their husband's side. Condemning words. Turn to point number four. When we evaluate a man for leadership, we look first at the soundness of his marriage and family before evaluating his ministry skills or other credentials. We look first at the soundness of his marriage and family. If he's single, of course, of the family he's with. But if he's married, we look at the soundness of his marriage and family before we look at anything else. We always have. Trust we always will. Trust we always will. I do want to read again from Timothy and Titus and let the words here from these two epistles just wash over you fresh here this morning as we begin in verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then he asked the question, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And the answer is, he cannot. Not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is in the New American, here in the New Living. He must manage his own family well, with children who respect and obey him. Looking at just that one portion of these verses. Continue on here in Titus. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered himself, not addicted to wine, nor pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And again, the New Living, that one section, an elder must be well thought of for his good life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who are not wild or rebellious. An elder must live a blameless life because he is God's mind. Since Scripture tells us that a man's family is the central proving ground proving ground where his heart and leadership abilities are revealed. We have always started here. In Timothy and Titus, much is made of his ability in the home. Maybe a thought of how we do live in community in this association, in our regions, between fellow elders, in our local churches, and across this nation. Reading on here, this is difficult sometimes, and it is difficult for me and for all the men I'm working with that are working with my life. The main thing is to be humble and accountable to your fellow elders, regional directors, whatever. And this is difficult. It seems we are more open to receiving help in any other arena of ministry, but with our families it can be a very touchy thing. Very touchy thing. But if we are humble, God will bless. I want to add this last phrase here too, this last paragraph. We also recognize there are different expectations upon a pastor in relation to his children when they are grown and moved out of the home. It reaches a point when our children become adults and will give an account for their own lives. And I recognize this. We recognize this. But it is obvious that while our children are still at home, there is a great, great responsibility to be good managers of them. Period. How can a man be a believer in Jesus Christ, Charles Spurgeon said, and yet have a cold and hard heart in the things of the kingdom toward his children and mate? You will find, and this is his opinion, I concur, you will find that where sons and daughters have turned out a curse to their parents, and those parents have been Christians, it might have been attributed by this, that while the parents have been Christians, they were not Christians at home before their children. I believe 9 out of 10 such cases can be explained that way. And I want to be very patient in my own life and with the men I work with and those men with me. They've been very patient. We recognize that incredible struggles come in and upon those in ministry. And I believe they're directed even by our opponent, the evil one. But boy, I would just ask you guys, we got to be solid at home. We got to be solid at home with our wives and with our children. We got to believe that God wants us to disciple those we live with 24/7. We got to start there. We got to win there. We got to believe we can win there as the years add up. I had all kinds of dreams when my Joshua, who's this big and is getting married in a few weeks and has graduated from college and is moving all this life, you know, when he was just a little guy, just this little kid that I could sit here on this podium and just kind of hold. And I would just hold him for hours, you know, and rock him. He was a very fat little baby. And I just loved this boy. I just carry him around all the time. Carry him everywhere. Hold this little kid. I had incredible dreams. And my dreams have not been lowered over these last 23 years. Mandy comes along, and Joy, and all of my kids. I have 7 children. Boy, we start off with gangbusters, but we must, as men, we must just like pit bulls hang on to God in this arena and say, I am going to win with these kids or I'm going to die trying. And I will win. We've got to believe this. Are we gracious with our kids? Do they make mistakes? Of course they make mistakes. Are they just kids? Do they blow up at times? And yeah, and so do we. But we're still aspiring to greatness and nobility in our own walk as men who will give an account before God. So too with our children. Gotta win. Gotta win. We're here for each other in this. We must be humble. Open up our lives and hang on to our dreams. A man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian, said D.L. Moody. And most of all, his family ought to know. I've said this many times, there's no group of people I've repented to more than my own family. I have said I am sorry to that dear woman over here more than any other human being that's ever walked this earth. I've said I am sorry to my children many times. Joshua and Amanda and Joy and on down the line. That is part of Christian community. But even after I've said, I am sorry, honey, got a little angry there, you still can't do that. Is also still part of the mantle I carry as a father. By grace, I can say, I am sorry. And then by grace, I can say, but you still can't do that, even if I became angry. I apologize for my anger, but no. God wants us to hold the line here and display our Christian understanding of the Bible and these varying beliefs found in the New and Old Testament. Are we to be patient? You bet. Are we? My goodness, we need to grow in patience and continue to aspire to greatness in patience and still be the leaders in our homes. Directive. Holding the line. This is what Christianity is all about. We ought to be able to show it at home. Gentle and yet clear. I was not able to find who wrote this next quote, but I just wanted to share it anyway. If your Christianity doesn't work at home, then it doesn't work at all. Therefore, you must not try to export it. The family and the home can never exert their proper influence on our world while ignoring the Bible's exhortation calling for discipline and a recognition of authority. If children do not learn this at home, they will go out into society without proper attitude toward authority and law. There is always the exceptional child, but the average child tells us, and the average across our nation tells us, that children are largely what the home has made of them. So wrote Billy Graham, and he proved it with his children. Did he have some difficulties at times? Yes, but he is one with his children. Number five, moving on. This point, I believe, touches on even our previous points because it shows again our balance and the priority of our families in ministry. Because a man's credentials rest in his family, we have never asked a man to sacrifice his family for the sake of his ministry. It's his credentials, and they're found in his family. J. Allen Peterson wrote, "Marriage is a testing ground for one's integrity, courage, and character. It's hard to imagine any one of us leading God's people if we have lost their respect in any area. And in this arena of the family, the respect of our people is vital. Our world is still looking to the church for answers to the challenges we face in marriage and with our children, and maybe only in those two arenas. Maybe only in those two arenas. With our families, we've always sought to model the truth we preach about. If we lose this position of respect, we have lost all hope of generally moving our audience to God's truth concerning the family. With this in mind, regardless of a man's gifts or abilities, if there are needs in the home, then these are the needs to which he must apply himself." This is where he needs to apply himself. Turn. I just want to look at the last paragraph on page 5.18. There's a tension point here. We believe that a life, marriage, and family lived in sacrifice for our Lord is pleasing to Him. But we also know that at times men need to concentrate their time to building up their families. I believe we have encouraged this, not as an allowance for the flesh, but as a very real responsibility that at times needs to be addressed. Our goal is to then see our marriages and families build up in such a way that they can then resume a life of sacrifice. Because I believe and hope and pray and work that we can all be involved and win in these arenas. And even if there's a timeout, my goal, my desire is that we'd be able to re-engage. If we don't reach this level of strength again, then we just have more work to do. I want to read this. I want to share these simple thoughts with you this morning. Encourage you that this, I believe, is the text of what God has given us as a movement. If you turn back to the page 1, page 5.13, I believe that our commitment to obeying the Great Commission has safeguarded and strengthened our families in foundational ways. How do I apply that today, 25 years into it? I seek to remember this when I'm tempted to believe that the solution to so many of our marriages and their problems are found in other arenas. I wait and I stop. I say, wait a minute. If you join me in this struggle, God will bless your marriage. I believe that fundamentally, deep down in my soul. I don't have all of the answers, but I have this answer. And this answer will save your marriage. If you get your eyes off yourself and you pick up your cross and you live for something outside the home, God will bless you and take care of you. I believe that. I believe that's why He's brought us safely this far. I hope it's a big part of the medicine you deliver, even if it seems irrelevant, God made it relevant by putting it right into the Scripture. He said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, your home, your family, your marriage, the things you care about, in one sense, because of your commitment to the gospel, you're going to gain God honored, God salted, God saved. Number two, when we speak of a man's family being devoted to the Great Commission, do not recognize men to join you in your team that do not have their wives and children right alongside them as fellow workers. I don't care how gifted, how many things he brings to the table. There will be a certain hollowness, and in our movement, he will be judged. And he will crash. It will be very hard for him. Help him win with his wife and his children. And God will bless. Number three, when we are committed to men leading in their families, women submitting to their husband's leadership. This speaks to role. Like I said, a very dismaying teaching in our world, but one that is very biblical, one that is very simple, very clear. The arguments are just verse after verse in the New Testament and in the Old. So much example. Our world is crying out for answers as to our marriages and as to saving our marriages, and yet we will not humble ourselves and recognize that God has taught role. We need to hold it up as a movement. Number four, when we evaluate a man, we look first at the soundness of his marriage and family. I think this has been true. I know this has been true in our history as an association, and God has blessed us before we looked at anything else. Number five, if there's issues at home, because his credentials rest in his family, we have never asked a man to sacrifice his family for the sake of his ministry. Never have. By God's grace, never will. Because that is his platform. That gives him his authority before his people. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these few minutes. We thank you, Lord, for these simple truths that you've, I believe, woven into our souls. As a collection of churches, as a multitude of leaders, I believe you have helped us hold on to these simple truths. Lord, it's no trouble for me to remind my brothers of these things. I pray that we're not bashful about these things, or sometimes at wit's end as to what to share with our world. These are the things our world needs to hear. Lord, deliver us from being ashamed or bashful or thinking that we need to go much, much farther and deeper than where you have safely led us this far. You grounded us as a movement with a commitment to reaching out. And in that context, you put men and women together and you built marriages and you began families. With our families, Lord, we have still been, with our wives and children alongside us, committed to reaching out. And God, you have blessed us in our marriages and with our children. There are struggles we're up against. I recognize this, Lord. Lord, I recognize the struggles we're up against with our children. I think of specifically with our older children. But Lord, don't let us drop what you've given us and then desperately look somewhere else for new truths. You've given us these things and you've helped us. Help us, Lord, to hold on to these truths with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.